We're going to continue our series today on future events. However, today's message is called the Day of the Lord. I'm going to try to explain this term, the Day of the Lord, because when it comes to future events, we do know roughly what's going to happen, we just don't know when. It may be tomorrow, it may be 5 years, it may be 25 years, it may be 30 years. I kind of doubt it's going to be too long with the way things have moved along in the last 7-8 years. But it's amazing when we consider prophetic events. And personally, there are two overwhelming things that hit me when it comes to prophetic events. One, the overwhelming joy that awaits believers. The overwhelming joy of knowing that we'll see our Savior for the first time face to face. That we'll be with our loved ones in Christ, that have died in Christ. They will be healthy. They will be young. Rejoicing with them. I look forward to this. This is overwhelming to me that there will be such a blessed day ahead, kicked off with the rapture of the church. And then the second thing that is just really overwhelming for me is the utter terror that awaits unbelievers. The utter terror that awaits unbelievers. Now, when we talk about the Day of the Lord, often our focus isn't so much on believers, but the unbelievers. We talk about the rapture and the Bema Seat judgment and the second coming. Most of that concerns us as Christians, and most of that will take place in heaven. And those are going to be joyful events. And as I said to you before, it is not a large movie screen playing through everything we've done wrong. That's not heaven. Why would God allow that? He doesn't want it in our lives now. So we look forward to that day we'll be with Christ. But the sorrow for those that have rejected Christ, often not just once, but day after day, repeatedly, will be overwhelming. So our focus now turns to the sorrow of the unrepentant, of the unrighteous. And the term unrighteous, when I use this, those that stand, that will stand before the Almighty in their own righteousness, rather than the righteousness of Christ on the cross. That's what I mean. And the events of the Day of the Lord primarily relate to them. There are two concepts behind the term day, just so you understand before I go too far. Two main concepts. One, it's usually defined as a period of time. A period of time. When you use the term day or yom, a period of time. And when I say period of time, a day, 24-hour period of time. And when it's used like this, it almost always is stated like this. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and morning of the second day. It's a 24-hour period that's clearly defined in the Scripture. So that is a period of time. Normally when the word day is used, it is used in context of a 24-hour period, and it says so right in the text. This is the morning and the evening of this time period, or of this day. The second use is actually a period of events. And don't get too confused, because this also relates to time. The period of events. But the focus rest more exclusively upon the events when it's a period of time of events, and the text also tells us this. So how do I know if the Lord's talking about a 24-hour time period or a bunch of events? Well, the context. The context. Just like in common grammar and in English, the context should reveal how you would use that word. You've all heard the saying, and if I can get it right, about the blind man that saw or picked up his saw and left, or saw the saw, and it's used in different ways. The idea there is that context determines what it means to see or to saw or etc. So context will determine the use of the word day. Now, when it comes to the Day of the Lord, among conservative evangelical theologians, there's usually two views on this. Usually two. Now, there's always somebody that throws in a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, you know, view. You get five Baptists in a room and you have eight opinions. But what we see here is C.I. Scofield, the founder of Carnegie University, C.I. Scofield, he argues that the period of time from the second coming, that is the return of Christ, following the tribulation to the end of the millennial kingdom, basically to the new heaven and new earth, is the period of the day of the Lord. If you look at that chart that I gave you, the inside pages there, you'll see that what I'm talking about. He argues from the end of the tribulation to the end of the millennial kingdom is the day of the Lord. Harry Ironside, also a very well-known theologian from years ago, argues it's the period of the rapture of the church through the millennial kingdom. So what's the difference? Those are the two main positions. What's the difference? The difference is the tribulation. Is it part of the day of the Lord or isn't it? Well, I would argue that it's part of the day of the Lord. Why? There are nearly 100 references in the Bible to the day of the Lord. 75% of these are located in the Old Testament. And in this is included the tribulation period. So I would argue that Harry Ironside's right here, that the day of the Lord covers the rapture all the way through, that next eschatological event, the rapture of the church, all the way through to the end of the millennial kingdom, the binding or the release of Satan and all of that, the setting up of the new heaven and earth right towards the end of the millennial kingdom. So it goes all the way through, basically all prophetic future events. And I believe the scriptures are pretty clear on this. What is the day of the Lord going to be like? Now, I'm going to have you turn to two tough passages to find. So it may take you a little longer. Zephaniah chapter 1 and Zechariah chapter 14. So, and they're only a couple books apart. So if you find one Z, you can either go forward or back and you're going to find the other one. I like it in the New Testament where all the T's are together, so if you find one, you know you're in the right area. But Zephaniah, we're going to Zephaniah chapter 1. This gives us a description of the day of the Lord, and it's pretty scary. It's pretty scary. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. Remember, the next passage is Zechariah 14. So, Zephaniah 1, 14 to 18. If you have to use the index in the beginning of the Bible, go ahead. We don't often turn to Zephaniah or Zechariah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against fenced cities, against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. You know, Zephaniah is not saying here something good is about to happen to you. It is a day of wrath, a day of terror. Now, some people have said, oh, this happened in the past. Why, this happened when Jerusalem was destroyed. Or this happened when Babylon came and sacked the city of Jerusalem. Or this happened, some people even argue, this happened under Hitler. And my answer to that is no. I wish I could say the best is yet to come. But there are worse things lying on the horizon for the nation of Israel and the people of Israel. Zephaniah prophesies this, and we can see that many of these prophecies are not fulfilled, and I'll take you to a passage in a moment. Go to Zechariah now, 14. Zechariah 14, 1 through 5. Zechariah 14, 1 through 5. Here's an example of what has not happened in this day of the Lord that shows us something else has to occur. Zechariah 14, 1 through 5. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave, that is, it shall split in the midst thereof, towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall be removed towards the north, and half of it towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah the king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Interesting. If we just went on the first part of this passage, we'd be saying, oh no, another attack on Jerusalem, another attack upon the Jewish people, another attack. But in this one, when it appears as if it's all over, it's all done, the nation of Israel's going to be wiped out. We can see how I guess I'll say it because politicians won't, if radical Islam takes over Europe, and if what happens is it turns its back more than it has upon the nation of Israel, and the United States gets so flustered and is taken up by itself on its own issues, we will see that Israel will stand alone against the world. There will be a peace treaty in the future, but that peace treaty will be broken. Peace treaties are only as good as the people that make them. And what will happen is all of these nations, and we can see how this would occur, will come against the nation of Israel. And when it looks as if there is no hope, when half of the city has already been taken, Christ will come back, and he will land on the Mount of Olives. This is his second coming. At the end of the tribulation, we see that he comes back. And notice the New Testament describes him coming back with the saints, with all the church from heaven. This is at the end of the seven-year period. You'll notice on the diagram, there is an arrow pointing down where Christ comes back to the earth with the believers with him. He will come to the Mount of Olives and he will split it. And it will make a huge valley which will effectively be a highway. People will use that roadway to get in and out of the city. And he will deal with the wicked at that time. The Battle of Armageddon occurs shortly after that. Christ comes, they attack him. Can you imagine trying to shoot God? Makes no sense. But they're going to try to do this. And he splits the mountain, he comes in, he rescues his people, he deals with the wicked that are trying to fight against him. He deals with these people, and he sets up his millennial kingdom in Jerusalem, on this earth. So what we see, the difference is in Zechariah, we see these events have not occurred yet. In fact, of interest, there are many Islamic graves outside the eastern gate of Jerusalem. Why? Because it's unholy to walk on graves, and Christ can't get in the eastern gate that's been sealed up since the time of Christ on this earth. He will be the first one. I think Hitler was trying to have the gate open to go through it, and for some reason they didn't succeed. They couldn't get through. Now, we see that there's all kinds of graves there, and no one would ever come through. Well, guess what? Jesus doesn't have to walk on them. He's going to split that mountain open. He's going to split the road open, and he's going to go right through that gate, just as prophesied. Just as prophesied. That has not happened. There is no big valley there today. That is future. So the day of the Lord includes those events immediately, not only following the rapture and the tribulation, but it also includes the events related to the second coming of Christ to the earth. Not that this is my focus today, but I do have to tell you, there is a distinction between the rapture and the second coming. In a couple of weeks or a few weeks, I will actually outline the difference. The rapture occurs in the air. He meets us in the air. With the second coming of Christ, he actually comes to the earth. The first coming was when he came, took on the form of a man, and was born of a woman. The second coming is when he physically comes to this earth in the second coming and sets up his millennial kingdom. So there's a distinction there. He comes in power. He came in peace the first time. He's coming back in much and great power. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. A little easier to find than Zephaniah, just so you know. But when Israel is to that point where they can no longer do anything else, God steps in. God steps in and rescues them. It is not the United States. It is not the British. It is not Europe. It is God that rescues them. It is God that comes in and saves them, just as promised in the Old Testament prophecies. In 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up." Now we have two parts to this. Peter doesn't let us understand this yet. There's two separate parts to this. The Lord comes, and it's not long after that, but the Lord comes, and then after that, there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. He's going to clean house. But the first part is he comes, and he comes as a thief in the night. He totally surprises the earth. Totally surprises the earth. How is it possible? If the rapture occurs, let's say that the rapture occurred, and then the second coming 7 years later is when the day of the Lord starts. It wouldn't be a surprise. Anybody who studies the scriptures would say, well, it's about 7 years. He's bound to come now. Even for those people that are mid-tribulational rapturists that say, well, we're in the tribulation now, and 3.5 years after that, the Lord's going to come. There'd be people saying, oh, 3.5 years. It's not hard to count that. All right? Just so you know. Well, we know that the elections are coming in November. All right? You may not know the exact day, but you know. Okay, I got to look it up. But you know it's coming. All right? It's just the same way. You know he's coming. And the only way to surprise people is if it's imminent and he doesn't announce it. He just shows up. Well, that is the rapture of the church. And I believe the day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church and continues to the end of the millennial kingdom. This would mean that the events of the tribulation are part of the rapture of the church. What are the events included in the day of the Lord? The rapture of the church, I should say, is part of the day of the Lord. What are the events that are included in the day of the Lord? Well, there's three key areas. Three key areas. Number one, the tribulation. The great tribulation, or the tribulation. The 7 years, not just the 3.5. The 7 years of tribulation. And by the way, if you go online, you'll say, oh, the 7 years are fake, and oh, this... All you have to do is read the book of Daniel. He spells it out. He actually tells us how many morning and evening sacrifices there are, and you can count out how many years that comes out to. And it comes out to 7 years. So that is, it's written right out in black and white in the book of Daniel. So we have the tribulation. Second, we have the second coming and return of Christ. That's the second event, and those events surrounding that, such as the Battle of Armageddon, all of that's in there. And then finally, we have the Millennial Kingdom. actually, what's interesting is there's not a whole lot of news in the millennial kingdom, even though it goes on 1,000 years. The big news is all in the tribulation. This happens and that happens, and because it's so horrific. The news cycle just doesn't end on that. So those are the three key events that are found in the day of the Lord: the tribulation, the second coming, and the millennial kingdom. By God's grace, we'll sit down next week and talk about the tribulation, what's involved in the tribulation. The good news is, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not part of it. The bad news is, you have friends and family and loved ones that are going to head for it. They're headed for the tribulation right now. It's not one of those things where, I'll wait for it to happen and then I'll decide to come to Christ. You know, the danger of that is like saying, I'll wait for an accident and then I'll buy insurance. You know, doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Christ has offered salvation to all. Christ has offered salvation to all. Like I said, there's two overwhelming things when I study future events. One, that I'll be with the Lord soon. That I'll see my loved ones that have gone before me. And frankly, the older I get, the more loved ones that know Christ I have there. Not that I want to visit the Lord today. You saw our sign out front. You know, honk if you love the Lord. Text if you want to meet Him. So, not that I want to meet Him today, okay? Just so you know. But, the point is this, that it'll be soon. Soon we'll be with Him. And as I said last week, I imagine that I walk up next to my grandmother, give her a hug and say, "Hey, Grandma," and she's like, "When did you get here? I just got here yesterday." You know, it's been over 20 years. You know, when did you get here? Almost 30 years now. But the point is that is so, I look forward to that. But I'm also sick at my stomach. And even as I was studying this, and I have two more pages of notes with me that we're not going to cover today. But my stomach was very sick over the future tragedy that awaits people. The pangs of hell, the utter wickedness. The wickedness you see going on in parts of the Middle East today will be worldwide. And there'll be no way to stop it, because people will be as bad as they can be. Whereas today, the Holy Spirit is restraining. And I guess my conclusion is this: if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you have not placed your faith and trust in Him, please don't go home. Don't go another day without calling on Him for salvation. For that person that you've not witnessed to because you've just been a little embarrassed, share Christ with them. It's their decision. You can't beat them into salvation. But you can witness. And I would just simply say, look, with everything going on, with all the future events, the things that have happened so fast, wouldn't you rather come to Christ now? In a few weeks, I'll actually even share with you how the mark of the beast is almost commonplace anymore. And we've come to accept it, even though that is not the mark. The mark is yet to happen. But we're getting prepared for that. And it's coming so fast. So my friends, make sure you know Christ and then be a witness. Lord, I ask that You would bless. Bless us as we lean upon You, as we find strength in You, as we find comfort in You. Our only hope is Christ. We ask that You would work in our lives, work in us, work through us. We pray that You would have Your hand in our hearts. Give us the tenacity to be that witness to others that we need to be. And help us to understand these truths in such a way that we can find strength in You. Work in us, God, to glorify You. In Christ's name, amen.